Welcome to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our series, At the Movies. Join us for our summer blockbuster message series as together we search for timeless truths revealed in Hollywood's biggest films. I hope you enjoy today's message.
You can probably remember the emotion you experienced at the death of your dream. Maybe when you realized that your life wasn't going to turn out exactly the way that you thought it would. Kind of like that song we just heard where you felt like, man, I'm going to be able to fly. And then you realize flying just wasn't going to be a reality for you. And things just turned out different than you hoped or expected. I'm sure you can imagine what that felt like. And then in that song, it progressed to a point where there was flying that took place. It was just different than what we originally thought it would be. And so we want to talk about today. We want to talk about a fascinating movie called Wonder. Because that's what happened for the people, the family, in the movie Wonder. For you, maybe it was when you were a kid, you realized, man, I'm not going to be able to fly. Or maybe it was way deeper than that. Maybe you had an idea of how your career was going to go. Or maybe you had an idea of what your family was going to be like. Maybe you had an idea for a relationship that you hoped would develop and just never did. Or how your health was going to be. It just isn't the way you'd hoped it turned out. Again, that's really what the movie Wonder is about. This family that didn't foresee this future. But all of a sudden, they're faced with, what now? What now? And they found themselves asking this question that I'm going to put up here for us today. And here's what it is. How do you face a world that doesn't know how to face you back? That's what Augie Pullman faced in this story, this movie, Wonder. Maybe you're trying to figure that out. Now, if you haven't seen Wonder, I recommend that you do. Now, I know for some of you, the reason that you chose not to see it when it was out originally a couple years ago is because you heard there are sad parts in it. And you're thinking, well, I don't want to go be sad at a movie. I've talked to some people who've said, I don't want to be sad at a movie. And yes, there are some sad parts in the movie Wonder, but that's not what the movie is all about. I get that. I don't want to be sad either. But this movie's about way more than just making you feel sad. There are moments when you do, but I got to tell you this. If you see the movie Wonder and you don't cry, then you got to search yourself and find out what is wrong with your dark, hardened heart. It really is a great movie that's deeper than just being sad. There's a lot going on in this movie. So today I want to share something that I learned from this movie. Wonder, the movie, is based on a best-selling novel that was written by an author who says that she wasn't necessarily writing about anybody in particular. It wasn't necessarily based on a true story. But there are plenty of people who are born with Treacher Collins syndrome, what Augie Pullman had, who've had numerous surgeries just to be able to live. And that's Augie Pullman's story. And today is about our weaknesses. Because every one of us has some form of obstacle or roadblock or circumstance that's jumped into the way of our dreams, that has kept us from flying, at least the way we expected to. Something that's made it difficult for us to face a world that might not know how to face us back. So today is really about our weaknesses and the biblical truth about how we can, with God's help, respond to them. And by the end of our time together today, what I'm hoping is that you'll realize this, that you are a wonder. Because it's true, you are. And before we're done today, I'm going to tell you what it is exactly that makes you a wonder. See, I believe that being a wonder is not so much about what's been handed to you. It's not the hand you've been dealt. It wasn't what was handed to Augie that made him a wonder. It was much more than that, because you're going to see how he handled it, how he chose ultimately not to let his circumstances define who he was. Sure, Augie got stared at. He was made fun of. He was embarrassed. Far beyond, by the way, what any of us probably could ever comprehend. But all of our lives, every single one of us, we face some sort of circumstance that's resulted in the death of our dream. Some kind of difficulty may be brought about by our own doing. by our own decisions, or maybe some adversity brought about by a set of circumstances and you never saw it coming. So that leads me to this question I want to put up there. How do you respond when things don't go as planned? How should you respond? How could you respond? What is our nature in regards to responding to adversity? My goal for today is that maybe you would see a pathway from where you are right now to what it might look for you like for you to respond so that people would say of you, wow, you really are a wonder. So I want us to take a look at some incredible words in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, what we're about to read here, he's been writing about some extraordinary spiritual experiences that he's had. And then he says this. Here's what he writes. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. See, much like Augie Pullman in the movie, and just like every one of us, Paul had something in his life that caused him great pain, great stress. And he uses the analogy of a thorn, because a thorn is something that causes you pain. A thorn is something in your life that you'd like very much not to be there. The Greek word, by the way, that Paul uses when he writes this text is a word called scallops, which can be translated as stake. So not just a thorn, but a stake that's being driven into his body. Bottom line is, Paul says, I've got this real painful deal and I'd really like to get rid of it. So I want to show you a scene from Wonder, and this is after Augie's first day at school that we saw just a bit ago, when things didn't go as planned. Take a look at this.
That is not the way we leave the table. Hey, come on. Talk to me. Sit down. Take that off, please.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. It'll be okay.
Why do I have to be so ugly?
You are not ugly, Augie.
You just have to say that because you're my mom.
Because I'm your mom, it doesn't count?
Yeah.
Because I'm your mom, it counts the most, because I know you the most. You are not ugly, and anyone who cares to know you will see that.
They won't even talk to me. It matters that I look different. I try to pretend that it doesn't, but it does. Is it always going to matter?
Look at me. We all have marks on our face. I have this wrinkle here from your first surgery, and I have these wrinkles here from your last surgery. This is the map that shows us where we're going. And this is the map that shows us where you've been. And it's never.
All your gray hair.
That's compliments of your dad, I think.
It's like Paul writes about Augie's got this deal that's really painful to him. And his is pretty obvious. We know what it is in his case. In Paul's case, it's not so obvious. He doesn't make it clear exactly what his thorn is. And over the centuries, there have been a lot of theories. Some of you know this. A lot of thoughts on what exactly Paul's thorns consist of. Because he doesn't actually say in the text. Luther and Calvin thought it referred to some certain temptations that he suffered. Some people think that it stands for the persecutions that he had to go through. Other theories are more physical, that he suffered from epilepsy or malarial fever, or a speech impediment, or you may have heard the idea that Paul suffered from some eyesight defect. We don't really know, and some people say the thorn had to do with his physical appearance, sort of like Augie. We do know from what Paul writes later in his letter, and I'll paraphrase this a bit, but Paul says that some of his opponents would say this about him, that his letters are way deep, they're weighty, and they're oppressive, but in person, not so much. His physical appearance, his body, very unimpressive. The oldest physical description we have of Paul goes back to the second century. It may or may not be accurate, but this is how the writer described Paul. So picture this in your mind, if you would. Paul was small in stature, bald-headed, bow-legged, of vigorous physique, with meeting eyebrows. Does the term unibrow mean anything to anyone? And a slightly hooked nose. And then one more phrase that I'll tell you a little bit later. So this is what Paul looked like. And I'll show you a picture right now of what Paul did not look like, so we're clear on this. I'll show you this is probably what Paul did not look like. And I'll show you that for two reasons. One, so that we get a picture of what he doesn't look like. And secondly, because my wife told me that she thinks Channing Tatum is pretty decent to look at. So this will give her something to be occupied with during this morning's message. And then I'll show you another picture. It was painted a long time ago. Based on the ancient descriptions of Paul, it may or may not be what he looked like, but it's the best I could find. There's what Paul may have looked like. He had a thorn. Nobody knows for sure what it was, but we know this. It was embarrassing and humiliating, and he desperately wanted to get rid of it. And it may be the result of God's perfect planning that the reason the thorn is not spelled out in Scripture is so that maybe you and I could identify with Paul's thorn. Maybe we read that text and we think, you know what, maybe it's the same issue that I have. Maybe it's the thorn that I have that's very similar to Paul's. Because here's the truth. Everybody has a thorn. Everybody has a thorn. Your thorn is that place in your life where you feel most vulnerable or broken or defeated. You don't want to talk about it. You'd like to pretend it's not there. Maybe it's a difficult marriage. Maybe it's a relationship that doesn't exist that you so desperately wish it did. Maybe it's a physical disability that you've endured or someone in your family. Maybe your thorn is an addictive desire or an ambition that's never been satisfied, or a dream that's never been realized. Maybe it's a struggle with depression or an overwhelming sense of aloneness. I don't know what yours is, but I know you have one. And I know in this world, nobody gets to choose their thorn. I have thorns. Just ask my family. I can identify with Paul. Paul is a real dude. And if you're like me and Paul, I think you can probably identify with what I'm about to tell you about Paul's struggle. Paul says this, we read it next in verse 8. Paul says, I beg God to take the thorn away. He says, in fact, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He used a real strong word there, by the way. The Greek word that he used for pleaded is parakaleo. They would use that word not for like a casual request. It's not like, hey, could you please pass the salt? This was a term they would use for pleading for something with desperate urgency. And then the number three also, three times. The number three is an indication of desperation. Remember in the garden, by the way, when Jesus is facing the cross and he's praying to his heavenly Father and he's pleading with him. He says, let this cup pass from me. God, if there's a way, if you could take this away from me. Just curious if you know, how many times did Jesus ask that the cup be taken from him? It's not a trick question. Just take a wild guess. Three. Three. It's an indication of desperation. It's something in Scripture that indicates a prolonged period of pleading with God. What Paul is saying here is, God, I've poured my heart out to you. You got to put yourself in Paul's place. See, Paul's a very real person. Paul says, for this really long time, God, I've cried out to you. Look, God, at the way I'm trying to serve you. Look at how I'm trying to live my life right. God, I'm traveling around the world. I'm going all over the place on your behalf sharing the good news. I'm facing beatings and stonings, and I've been thrown in prison, and I've got this thorn. God, what's going on? Why do you leave me in pain? And heaven is silent. And Paul's thorn is not removed. And we can probably imagine and even relate to Paul's confusion and disappointment. God, what's the deal? Have you ever experienced that? And then God finally speaks these incredible words to Paul. He says, Paul, I've got something for you. And it's not thorn removal. It's better than that. It's not pain elimination. It's stronger than that. It says this in verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. God says, I've got something for you, Paul. It's called grace. It's called grace. And it's real important for us to understand this about grace. Grace is God's provision for what we need. Grace is God's provision for what we need. Grace is the offer of God's nonstop presence and unconditional, irrational love. Now, grace is not just the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we can get a little confused about that. Grace is the promise of forgiveness, but it's not just that. Grace is the flow of God's power and his presence and his favor in your life from one moment to the next moment to the next moment, enabling you to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Whatever it is that God has for you to do. God says, I give you my grace. You may have a thorn. You may be in pain. But I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you my presence, my power, my love, my mercy, my forgiveness. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever it is you're up against, whatever it is you're going through, my grace is enough. But see, God just doesn't give us only what we need. He gives us what we need when we need it most. That's grace right there. He's a loving father. And he speaks to Paul and he says, Paul, I hate that you're going through what you're going through. And I'm going to answer your prayer. I know you've pleaded. I've heard you. I'm going to answer your prayer, maybe different than you expected, maybe something different than what you're even asking for, but I'm going to give you this because it's even better and it's what you need most when you need it most. And Paul, it's my grace and it's sufficient for you and it's enough. See, before Paul met Christ, he was not known for grace. He was known for zeal and devotion. He was fanatically religious in the worst kind of way. Not known much for grace at all, but all that changed when he met the person of Jesus Christ. And then he became like a grace machine. In his letter to the church in Corinth, the first words that he wrote to them in the first chapter that we read was simply to wish them grace. He does this in all of his letters because that's the best thing he has to give them. So the first thing he says in his letters is just grace to you. His last words to them in chapter 13 were the hope of grace. He said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. His testimony about himself is God's grace is sufficient for me. His assurance to the people that he loved was God will make his grace abound and overflow to you. Paul just never got over grace. And it's a funny thing. After he got blindsided by grace, he stopped praying for God to take his thorn away. Because your thorn, no matter what it is, begins to look a little different when you let it lead you to grace. I love this. I read it for you before, the earliest description we have of Paul, but one more phrase is at the end. Here's what the writer says about Paul. Paul was small in stature, bald-headed, bow-legged, a vigorous physique with meeting eyebrows and a slightly hooked nose. And then this, full of grace. Full of grace. Before Paul met Christ, he was small, bald-headed, bow-legged, and unibrowed. After he met Christ, he was small, bald-headed, bow-legged, unibrowed, and full of grace. And as a matter of historical record, whether or not you believe scriptures, whether or not you're a follower of Jesus, as a matter of historical record, this small, bald-headed, bow-legged, unibrowed man carried this grace from Jerusalem to Corinth to Rome and everywhere in between and turned the ancient world upside down. And 2,000 years later, as a matter of historical record, here we sit halfway across the planet because this little, bald-headed, bow-legged, unibrowed man was full of grace. And if God did that with him, if God did that with one little bald-headed, bow-legged, unibrowed guy, what might God do through you? Or the bald-headed, bow-legged, unibrowed person sitting next to you? So what does that mean for us? How do we put that kind of grace at the heart of our lives? How do you put it at the heart of your life? I want to give you three challenges today for all of us to put grace at the heart of our lives. It's what we see Augie do in the movie Wonder. And here's the first challenge. I'll express it this way. Own your thorns. Simply that. Own your thorns. Because this is a community, this church, this is a place for people with thorns, for people with weaknesses and brokennesses and vulnerabilities and problems. And if you've got no thorns, if you've got everything in your life pretty much put together, then you're probably in the wrong place. Now, the reality is there really are no people without thorns. There are just some thorny people in denial because everybody has thorns. And what should be known about New Point is that we're not a house for saints. We're a hospital for sinners. This is a place for people who've got thorns. One way you could put our mission would be like this. We want to reach out to the most sin-filled, messed up, junked out, thorn-prone, dysfunctional, grace-needing, mistake-making people in Eastern Ohio. And if you look around, I think we're doing a pretty good job of it. Now, what's imperative for us, if we're going to be a community of grace, is we have to have the courage to get real about our thorns. No hiding, no pretending, not here. This is just a place for thorny people. Because grace only gets released in a community where people have the courage to take off their masks and talk about their thorns. And you know, it's a strange thing. When you take that risk, when you do decide to get vulnerable with someone and tell them about your thorn, they're not going to be shocked, someone close to you. They're not going to freak out. You know what they're going to say most likely? I know you have thorns. I've known that for a long time. In fact, you've got thorns in your life that you don't even know about yet that I see. And then they're going to say something like this, and guess what? I love you anyway. And I have thorns. That's how that's going to go, right? We have to be a community of people who own their thorns. So just as a very small, easy step in that direction right now, and this one's real easy, I want to invite you to do this. You can take a pass if you want, but I want to invite you to turn to the person next to you right now and just say, I have some thorns. Okay, would you do that at all of our campuses right now? Just turn to the person next to you and say to them, I have some thorns. Go ahead and do that. Okay, that's all you need to do. You don't need to comment on their thorns. All right, it's just like a confession thing. Okay, here's the second challenge. Accept God's grace. Accept God's grace. Just accept the grace that he's offering you. That means being willing to say, God, if that's what you have for me, then I'm trusting that you know what's best for me. It may not be what I want or what I've asked for or what I hoped for or the way I thought it would turn out, but I'm trusting that you know what's best for me because you know me best. And God, if all you're going to do today is allow me to wake up and breathe, then I'm going to accept that gift of your grace. And God, if what you're going to do for me today is simply help me get through this day, then I will accept that as your gift of grace. And I'm going to keep praying for more. I'm going to keep pleading. I'm going to keep begging. But I'm going to begin to own my thorns. And I'm going to begin asking, God, what grace are you providing for me today? How are you going to provide for what you know I need most? And then, God, I'm going to accept that gift of grace. Would you be willing to accept not the grace in the form that you hoped it would be or the way you want it to be, but rather the gift of grace that God has for you? Here's the third challenge, and that is this: extend that grace to others. Extend grace to others. Ask God if He will make you a dispenser of His grace. I've heard it said that a vet can tell a lot about a dog owner he's never met simply by observing the dog. Find that very interesting. What do you think the world would say about us as a bunch of Christ followers by simply observing us, by watching us, His followers, here on earth? If you trace the roots of the word grace to the Greek, you would find that it's a verb that means I rejoice, I am glad. And in my experience, rejoicing and gladness are sometimes not the first things that come to mind when people think of the church. A lot of times they think of holier than thous. They think of church as a place that they go after they clean up their act, not before. They think of morality, not grace. Do you know the world can do almost anything as well or better than the church can? Here's what I mean by that. You don't have to be a Christian to build a house. You don't have to be a Christian to go help people who are in trouble. You don't have to be a Christian to heal the sick, to feed the hungry. But there's one thing that the world cannot do like the church can do, and that is this: offer grace. Where else can the world go to find true grace? And when you take the time from your busy schedule to offer grace, to be kind to someone, when you sacrifice conveniences, even here at church, when you offer grace to someone, you change a little bit, and your heart gets a little larger. And the light in this dark world shines a little brighter because of you. Because dispensing grace isn't just about changing you. It does that, and it would be worth doing if it only did that. But when you devote yourself to being a dispenser of grace through kindness, by the way, we see that if you've seen the movie, you see a young girl in Augie's class befriend him, and she begins to be kind to him, and it changes his whole perspective because she offers him grace. When we do that, you change the world one person at a time. Because the reality is, apart from what it might do in your life or my life or in our heart or our emotions, the reality is we live in a world that desperately needs what we have to give, and that's grace. In the movie, we see Augie live this out. He owns his thorns. He accepts grace. He extends it to others. And there's a scene at the end of the movie where the whole school is gathered for an awards assembly, and they're giving out awards. And this is where you see all this evidence of this lived out in Augie's fifth grade year kind of come all together in this moment. And I want to show it to you right now. So let's take a look at that.
Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. Ladies, gentlemen, boys and girls, graduates, final award this morning is the Henry Ward Beecher Medal to honor students who have been notable or exemplary. Usually, it's a good works, a service award. But I came upon a passage that he wrote which made me realize that good works come in many forms. Greatness, he wrote, lies not in being strong, but in the right using of strength. He or she is the greatest whose strength carries up the most hearts by the attraction of his own. Without further ado, this year, I am very proud to award the Henry Ward Beecher Medal to the student whose quiet strength has carried up the most hearts. So, will August Pullman please come up here to receive this award?
That stage, I felt like I was floating. My heart was beating so fast. I didn't really understand why I was getting a medal. It's not like I blew up the Death Star. All I did was get through fifth grade, just like everyone else here.
Congratulations. That's for you.
Then again, maybe that's kind of the point. Maybe the truth is, I'm really not so ordinary. Maybe if we knew what other people were thinking, we'd know that no one's ordinary. And we all deserve a standing ovation, at least once in our lives.
The same thorn-filled Paul who pleaded with God to take his thorn from him also wrote these words as he discovered that God offered him something better. Something greater. He said, live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves. For then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, pure children of God, as wonders. Even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture, for you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them the words of eternal life, offering them grace. See, what Paul came to understand is that his circumstances did not define him. What Augie came to understand is that his circumstances didn't determine who he was. Paul realized he wasn't just the lump sum of the hardships he'd encountered or the thorn that he had to live with. He learned that his life could be defined by grace. He discovered what mattered most wasn't what others had to say about him or how he looked or the hand he was dealt. Above all, his life was defined by his father and what his father had to say about him. I want us to go back in the movie and see one more scene, one more short scene with Augie and his dad having a conversation. And I want you to experience this. Witness what a father has to say to his child.
You come a long way, huh?
Yeah.
Augie, I am proud of you for sticking it out.
You didn't think I would, did you?
Of course I did. Okay, well, come on, you gotta. I mean, when you started, you were still wearing the astronaut helmet in public.
I love that helmet. I wish I knew where it was.
It's in my office.
What? Dad, that was a gift. You had nowhere to hide it.
Augie, please don't be mad. You gotta understand, you were wearing it all the time. I never got to see you anymore. I missed your face. I know you don't always like it, but I love it. It's my son's face. I want to see it. You forgive me?
No. Yes. Does Mom know?
No, God, no, she'd kill me. But I can maybe find it if you need it back.
That's okay.
When we understand who our Father says we are, when we believe that, when we receive the love and the grace He offers us, we discover that our circumstances don't define us. The opinions of others don't define us. There's really only one opinion that counts most. You remember earlier when we saw Augie listen to his mom when she said, "Because I'm your mom, because I'm your parent, what I say matters most because I know you best." It's true of your Heavenly Father. What He says about you is what matters most. Whether you feel it or not, whether you walked in here today believing it or not, God looks at you and He says, "I know you're scarred. I know things are difficult. I know you're experiencing pain. I offer you my grace. I love you unconditionally. And because of whose you are, you really are a wonder." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example that Paul is in our lives. I thank you for movies like Wonder that kind of help us remember that stuff and bring us to a place where we can kind of look at your grace from a new perspective. And I pray for every person here today that's hurting or going through difficult times, or their thorn is just so painful, especially right now. I pray, Lord God, that we'd all come to a place where we experience the gift of your incredible grace. Thank you for loving us enough to bring us here today to be reminded of it. And God, help us step into it. May we take steps toward you today that bring us to a better understanding and a better embracing of the grace that you have for us. We thank you that you're our Father and that you love us unconditionally. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, download our app, or subscribe to our weekly podcast through the App Store or Google Play. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.